There will be terrible times in the last days, perilous times, says the King James. And I want to talk to you about those perilous times, those dangerous times, those troublesome times. But let me just take you on a little bit because he explains it. In those times, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. For they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of things, always learning but never ever coming to anything. And then let me just give you one verse from 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. You see, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. How and why? Because what he's just been saying, I don't want you, verse 13, to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who fall asleep. They go up first, not us. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, because of that, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Very quickly about their week. Here it comes. Happens. And in that moment, it makes a Bible verse come alive. Now, here's the Bible verse. It's out of Matthew 24:27. As lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus steps back from eternity, back into time, out of heaven, when he returns back to this earth, it will be so momentous and it will be so fast, there will not be time left for anyone, anywhere, to get right with God. No time to make amends. No time to sort anything else. Jesus will come back as swiftly as a flash of lightning pierces the sky. I've had some tremendous moments. I want to say perhaps horrendous moments. I was sailing out of Tampa at one time, and we'd been in a tropical storm, and before we left the dock, the noise of the thunder was immense, and then the lightning. The lightning flashing across the sky was in its intensity frightening. We would skirt a hurricane, Igor, and all that other stuff and so on. But the lightning strikes made the darkness of the night appear as if it was the middle of the day. And lightning is incredibly swift. It's a spark from a cloud to the earth. And it can measure as much as 8 miles and travel at the speed of 100 million feet per second. Lightning that stretches from cloud to cloud, as in living faith. And we were having a barbecue. It was an evangelistic moment. And all of the sky was cluttered only with lightning. It wasn't raining. It wasn't even thundering. Just the sparking over the mountains of the lightning. And Jesus Christ is coming like that at the speed of a lightning flash. It will be in a moment. The Bible uses another phrase, in the twinkling of an eye. Bat your eye. Do that for me. Bat your eye. That's how quick. That's how quick. And it will be the happiest of moments for those who know him as their Saviour. It will be an horrendous moment for those who oppose him or have rejected and spurned him. And just like the bolt of lightning, Jesus will not only come swiftly, but he'll also come in power. And we've already explored this simple truth, how he's preparing a forever home for us, and how the Spirit has been at work calling folk like us, men and women, just like us, right across the world, to get to know him and be ready for the glory moment. But I'm caught by this phrase that Paul sums up the closing days here in Timothy. And he talks of them as perilous times or terrible times. The message says difficult times. Is that the better one? Let me read the message on that passage. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wise, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. And they'll make a show of religion, just but behind the scenes they are animals. Doesn't that sound like something you see and you know? A kind of inevitable comment about today's kind of world. A world that's become totally secular and atheistic. We had, was it a couple of years back, the bus campaign in London. There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. Think about that. If there's no God, then your life and my life has no ultimate meaning. If there is no God, I can never be forgiven of my sins, nor can you. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. If there's no God, I've got to deal with the problems that come into my life the best way I can. And if there's no God, you'll never see your loved ones again. Aldous Huxley said, you'll hear the clang at the funeral and the door will be shut and there will be no more. No God, no heaven. No God, no hope, no life, no grace, no peace. Just have another look at the men of the last century and on into this one who said there was no God. The most famous atheists, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, Chairman Mao, Kim Jong. And what do? They tear down. They tear down. They destroy. No God. Ecclesiastes says it is a time to tear down, time to build up. So, what's going to be our response? What can I teach you this morning? What can I share with you? Two simple truths. They go together. You see, in these last days, in these difficult days, these perilous times, whichever phrase you want to use, you'll see two things. A world in chaos needing a church in tune. So there's my first point. A world in chaos, and then I'm going to come to you, the church in tune, that will be able to bless men and women and be blessed themselves. Everywhere you look, this unscrupulous, fierce wickedness of so many, what we've been talking about going on in Hollywood these last 10 days, and the organized crime, the drug cartels, the kind of world that's around us. Evil people have always been around, but for most of the last 2,000 years, the Christian ethic has provided a measure of constraint. But it doesn't seem to be today. The courts, the colleges, the media show this bias. Oxford would not allow the Christian Union to have a freshers' participation. in case there were folk who got upset because of the religious content. Bias, all the time. What does it convey? What is the world in chaos? You have people without character. Lovers of themselves. Do you know the one thing you don't have to teach a baby is how to throw a tantrum? Correct?
Yes.
I've had three. And my mother had four. And she said, all of you knew how to do it. A tantrum to get your own way. So we have to impose constraints on selfishness. So we teach respect for authority, about respecting your parents at home and the teachers at school and the law in society. Be respectful of persons and of property. Not anymore. Children must not be punished in case they become inhibited. So you change the system. And so nobody ever fails anymore. Criminals have their rights. The guy has just won £72,000 from the government. What for? Because somebody opened one of the letters to him in the prison. The governor opened the mail to see what was going on. There was drugs going through, and they wanted to check. He sued in the courts. He's got his £74,000. He got rights. Yet they've shown no respect for the rights of the people they have robbed or murdered or maimed. So consequently, you produce a generation that's addicted to drugs, that's given to doing their own thing, that is so contemptuous of the law and completely without any regard to the values of others. If you want to see something, come to the square about 6:30 any morning of this week. And you'll see that animals have been in there overnight. Oh, they were human animals. And they've fouled and they've thrown their waste and they've done... It's abysmal. And so the council have to send two guys every single... including this morning. Just to make sure that this area around the town area is cleared. I went up to the grave this morning. And do you know what I had to do first? I had to clear away, right on the entrance, the Kentucky Fried containers and bottles and so on. No respect. No respect. You want to know about the world in which we're living? A world in chaos? You have people without character. Paul sums them up: proud, abusive, and disobedient to parents. Have a look at the music. You know, one generation gives birth to hymns, another one to patriotic songs. You've lived that. Vera Lynn singing, you know, and others like her. And then there's romantic melodies. Then another generation, hard rock and punk and heavy metal. And listen to the lyrics. They glorify sin and rebellion, and they're defiant and they're blasphemous and they're full of hate. You see? So you have liberal teaching right across the spectrum. You have abortion and sexual indulgence as part of even the curriculum at school. They're going to teach 4- and 5-year-olds about transgender. Where am I living? I'm living in a world of chaos. A world where men and women are living without character. And 2 Timothy 3:6 talks of people who are living without conscience. They worm their way into homes and they gain control over weak-willed women, it says. The idea of people who can knock at your door, gain entrance. Do you have those youngsters knocking at your door this week? Saying, I'm deaf. Holding a paper up, I'm deaf. Would you buy a painting from me? It was a scam. It's a scam. My little terrace. It's all seniors. They went to every one of our doors. I could go on and on. You know what I'm on about. You see? The favorite target is the woman in the house. Because when they come, the man will invariably be away at work. Or it will be the pensioner. And they hope to get the feet in the door so they can subvert, in a sense, the whole family. It's the technique of the cults. That's how the JWs succeed. It's the watchtower materials. It's the copy of their own adapted Bible. They will knock at your door. And they're after you, ladies. They're after you. Because we've created a world without character and without conscience. You see, they would tell you, well, we're not so different. No, they ridicule the deity of Christ. They deny the Trinity. They deny the resurrection and the biblical doctrine of hell. And they claim that only 144,000 can be genuinely born again. So watch out. You see, what else do you get? You have people without character, you have people without conscience, and you have people without convictions. Haters of the good, treacherous, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Do you know, in the Spanish Civil War, 1934-36, General Mayo, the guy who was leading the things, said he would capture Madrid because he had four columns of soldiers behind him. He said, "Now get another one inside the city." That's how we get the word fifth columnist. The infiltrator that's on the inside. And so we have the phrase. I read that Message translation. Dog eat dog. Treacherous, ruthless. I like the phrase. Bloated windbags addicted to lust and alert you to God. Weinstein. He's not the only one like that. But that's the world in which I'm living. I picked some stuff when I was in the States that they spend $16 billion on amusements, and they spend $5 billion on alcohol and $5 billion on tobacco and $12 billion on travel. $325 million on dog food. And you best listen to this one. $304 million on chewing gum. Here's my kick. Take all the churches of the United States with all of that spending, and what will foreign missions get? What will the churches put together? £154 million. Hey, you know, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Less than half of what's spent on chewing gum. So what's the answer? What's the answer? In a world of chaos, in a world where people have no character, no conviction, and no conscience, what is the answer? You, me, us, we. We are the answer. We are what God has put here, the church. We don't quit. We mustn't rest. We mustn't create a holy huddle. You see, we have got to be in the perilous times before he personally comes again. We have got to be the church that's in tune. We are waiting for the Lord. We are watching for his return. And while we are waiting, we've got to be working. And so you have in Matthew 25, follows on from Matthew 24, the parable that is there to help motivate us. It's again in Luke 19. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 minas. That was about 3 months' wages. And said to them, "Do business until I come." Now you know the story. Hey, get a phrase. Do business until I come. That's why I read 1 Thessalonians and that last phrase. It's time to build up. To build each other up. You know, a farmer placed a weather vane on top of his barn inscribed with the words, "God is love." And a passerby watched the weather vane moving with the breeze and with a smirk and a ridicule. He said, "Do you mean to say your God is as changeable as the wind?" And the farmer shook his head. "No, what I mean to say is no matter which way the wind is blowing, God's love is still the same." I'm going to tell you that this morning. No matter what's happening out there, God's love is just the same. You don't need love hearts, you need his heart. Love hearts only parody. Give you an insight, give you a little glue and view of what it's all about. You see, it's a cross on Calvary's hillside, a thorn crown, nail spikes through his hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. Tell this glorious message, no matter how perilous the times, no matter how chaotic the world, Jesus Christ is the one who makes all the difference. And when Jesus makes a difference in your life and in my life, then we will go and make a difference in the world. And I've discovered some important truths. Let me show you three things very quickly. Life is not about me. Life is not about us. It's about others. I am living out there with this world in chaos, with a generation who says, what's in it for me? And they've got this distorted focus. And people even come to church, what's in the church for me? You ask a relay team, how do you spell the team? You don't have a letter I in it. It's got to be the whole of you together. In the New Testament, it's again and again the truth that we're for one another. We are for each other. It's not just my needs. It's here to help us so we can go and serve that lost and broken world. We can snatch men and women from the dangers of these perilous times. What we have discovered we can share with others. You'll be amazed at the effect it has. And life is so short. Let's live it for God and let's live it for others. Number one, life is not about me. It's about others. Life is not about what I say, but what I do. You know, the idiomatic phrase, talk is cheap. All too many have a lot to say. And probably one of the most exciting passages of Scripture that I know is 1 Corinthians 15. And there is this exciting, this amazing statement about immortality. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, the perishable will be exchanged for the imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality, and you'll shout, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? And how does it end? How does it end? Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. It's about what you do for God. J.B. Phillips put a translation like this, or transliteration rather than translation. Nothing you do for him is ever lost, is ever wasted. How many of you to go home knowing this? God will take ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things for Jesus. It's not about me. It's about others. It's not about what I say. It's about what I do. And life is not about much. How much do I know? But how much do I care? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge puffs up. But we're going to build up. I have to preach this truth. I have to preach how your faith needs to be grounded and so on. Because the Bible gives me a warning. When a blind man leads a blind man, both of them end up in the ditch. So it's important that I take you with me and open out something like this for you this morning. But I want you to see that outside, where I'm talking to you, teaching you, telling you about the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. But out there, there are people who are lonely. There are people who hurt. There are people who are disconnected. They need a listening ear. They need a shoulder to lean on. They need someone to go and help wipe away the tears, because they need someone who will care. Why did people go looking for Jesus? It's because he loved them. Because he cared for their needs and he blessed them. Then they heard his teaching. And at times, you know, in her life, Mother Teresa wondered whether it was all worth it. Let me read you some of her diary notes. I wandered the streets of Calcutta for a while. A whole day today. And my feet are aching. And I haven't been able to find a home where we could start some work. And I've heard the tempter telling me, leave all this, go back to the convent from which you came. I go there where she's been and where they're working. And she didn't go back, she cared. And she found that home. And do you know what they're doing? They are feeding 500,000 families a year in Calcutta. They are treating something like 90,000 leper patients. They are educating 20,000 children. And because you care, I'll tell you what they're doing in Manipur, in Churachandpur. There are three orphanages that you've made possible. There are children who were orphaned. Do you know, years ago, if you were born as an illegitimate child, the most derogatory term they would say about you is that you were a bastard child. And that name, that title, never left you. And in India, if you are an orphan, it is exactly that kind of statement they make about you. You have nothing and you are a nobody, even lower than the Dalit, than the caste system. And he's coming back. And until he comes back, we've got to care. We've got to care. We have got to be men and women who reach out to bless the community and try and snatch some as brands from the burning. I used to lecture in one of the colleges in London, and opposite one of the Wren buildings. And with the vicar, we ran a lunchtime meeting for years and years and years there in Poplar. And when Christopher Wren wrote about the reactions to St. Paul's as one of his buildings and so on, and what were the workers doing, he wrote this. Those who were bored and tired would say, I'm laying bricks, I'm carrying stones. But another was just mixing cement, but was looking at what they're building, would say, I'm building a cathedral, a magnificent cathedral. And because the return of Jesus Christ is closer and nearer than we realize, can I ask you to join me and be with me, a church that reaches out to others, that we find as our needs are met, we can go with help and healing and go to others, that we create a place where there is rest, where there is joy, there is peace, so that we can be a blessing to a needy world? Can I ask you? Can I ask you? Because Jesus is coming back, to be an individual who'll build a magnificent cathedral this week for Jesus. That you won't say, it's not about me, it's about others. You won't talk about what I'm going to say, but what I'm going to do. And most of all, you see, it's not what I know, but how much I care. I've run you at a tremendous pace this morning to try and get all of this in. We have a world out there in chaos. I want you to be a church in tune with God. And then Monday through to Saturday, you can be the blessing. You can build in Rochford a magnificent cathedral to the glory, honour and praise of his name. Amen. Graham Kendrick wrote a song. It's 681. I'm going to suggest that we sing it, not the way we learned it when it first came out, but the way it's been written in the book. There's a sound on the wind like a victory song. Listen now, let it rest on your soul. It's a song that I learned from a heavenly king. It's the song of a battle royal. Come on, heaven's children, the city is in sight, and there'll be no sadness on the other side. Let's stand and sing it. 681. So look up, back up, we're going up. Father, thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you that the victory is yours. In a world that's out of chaos, we can be the men and women in tune with you until that glorious day when we'll rise with a shout and we shall fly. Blessed be your name. Oh, write this word on our hearts. If it's been too much in one go, just simply apply to each one as they need. Make us a blessing this coming week to the men and women and the boys and girls we rub shoulders with, and turn them from the darkness to the light. Hear us in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, and the Lord smile on you, lift the light of his countenance upon you. Grant you to know his peace. God make you, God bless you, and make you a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.